it was quite an accomplishment, because last summer, it was an accomplishment for my wife. She has been married to me for 25 years. That's not bad. That's not bad. And so we celebrated a little thing we did last summer. And thanks for putting up with me for all these years. I love you very much. And a friend of ours, another couple, they did something really, really nice for us last summer. For our 25th, they took us to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. You know what I'm talking about? Ruth's Chris. And it's very, very nice. We don't get to go there very often. We really enjoy it when we do. It's typically a special occasion. But it was really nice. And, you know, I don't consider myself a foodie. Some of you here would maybe consider yourselves a foodie. But, like, you don't have to be a foodie to know that a really nice, well-prepared, well-seasoned steak is a whole different experience than what you get in a drive-thru, right? It's just completely different. Not even just the ingredients, although those are different, but it's the preparation, it's the thought. It's what goes into those moments where you have a really nice meal compared to like a steak or a cheeseburger at McDonald's. It's just a different thing, right? And we're talking about words today. And we're starting a new series. And words are a lot the same way, because words can be really well thought out and well seasoned and thought through, or they can be really fast and cheap and easy. And we definitely live in a world where words just get thrown out all the time, and they're cheap, they're thoughtless, they're just put out there to be said without really much purpose behind them. And we know the difference. We know the difference even in conversations, when we can have a really well thought out, constructive conversation, as opposed to words that are just thrown out really cheap. And I'm excited that this series, we're going to be in the book of James. So I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible with you in whatever form, to get that out. Let's turn to James chapter 1, and we're going to start the series. And in this series, we're going through the book of James. We're going to do that together over the next few weeks. So while you're doing that, I do want to give you a quick update. It's really an honor, it's a privilege to be here as a part of this congregation for a long time, and to share God's word this morning. And I wanted to just give you a quick update on our family. Throw a little picture up from last week. We were all here for the Easter services together. Ariana, my wife, and three daughters. And had a great time just being back all together. We've got two of our students at Indiana Wesleyan University and one still home with us. And it's good to have one with us here this morning. Lauren's with us in the service. But just great to be here. As you can imagine, like these daughters, there's a lot of emotion in the house. And my daughters ask me all the time, "Dad, why are you so emotional?" So if you had three daughters, you'd understand. It's like speaking a different language at home, but I'm trying to get by. But good times at our house. And as was mentioned, Aaron mentioned our ministry, never the same. You know, to be here and to know that, as a former staff member and pastor here, to know that our ministry was birthed right here at KCC. And what we're doing now 10 years later, It's by God's goodness and mercy and grace that it never the same. We're able to reach tens of thousands of students around the country. We're trying to do some what we feel like are really important things for the kingdom of God these days. We're helping students to pray at their school. Aaron mentioned Claim Your Campus. Our goal is to get a student-led prayer group in every middle and high school in America. We want to unite 1 million students in prayer using technology. The app that we've built. We're working on assembling 100,000 students together in one weekend next summer, July 4, 2020, to help us accomplish that goal. You're familiar with NTS. It was mentioned earlier in the service. We're doing some amazing things there, and God's given us great growth. We're reaching more students every year. And teaching students to pray, having these experiences, and getting them in the Word. All these things that we're trying to do for students these days. And I just want to say, on behalf of our ministry and what we're doing, thank you that this congregation is so special to our organization and the work that we do all over the country and all over the world. To know that we're based right here, several of our staff, we attend church here. It's just a privilege to be here. And it's been a privilege to be a part of KCC for the last 20 years, hard to believe. And I want to welcome in all the ministries that we're connected to, the Nagpur campus in India. I want to welcome the Juvenile Detention Center and thank Dan for the work that he does there. So let's welcome on everyone watching online. We're just glad to be a part of worshiping together this morning. And I want to stop and say this. As a congregant, as a fellow part of KCC, between you and me, I want to say this. You know, it's interesting times right now in this transition between pastors. And I was reminded, and I felt like there's a prompting of the Spirit to say this to all of us this morning, that the same Spirit that called Pastor Kyle Ray to a new assignment is calling another pastor here to be our pastor. And God's favor is not done with KCC, and there's some great days ahead. And I know sometimes we can be anxious, and we go, well, what's it going to look like? Who's this new pastor going to be, and what's going to change? What's going to be the same? What's going to happen? Well, let me just say, we can put our trust because we're in good hands, right? We're in good hands for the future of our church. And so I just want to encourage you in that this morning. If you're a regular part of KCC, there's some really great days ahead, and I'm looking forward to seeing what God's going to do right here in our midst. So thanks for being a part of this wonderful congregation that's touching so many lives. James chapter 1, we're going to look at it. And this book is what's called one of the general epistles. It's in the New Testament. Towards the end of the Bible, you have the life and teachings of Jesus, and then you've got a little bit of history in the book of Acts, and then you've got a lot of different letters and instruction for the most part for the rest of the Bible. James is what's called a general epistle. It's not really necessarily targeted to a specific group of people like some of the other letters in the New Testament. James says he writes this to an audience of believers scattered throughout the world. That would be us this morning. And James reads like a greatest hits of teaching. So I would say maybe one of the most straightforward books in the Bible, because James just comes out and says it like it is, and I really appreciate that. And James, the author, most scholars would say he was the actual literal brother of Jesus. He's got some great things to say for us here this morning. So in James chapter 1, verse 19, we read this. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James gives us a few pretty simple instructions. In fact, when I was preparing for this, I thought, boy, this is one of the most straightforward, easy things to teach from, because James just says it. It says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Some pretty basic things that are easy for all of us here to understand. But when we think about James writing this in the first century, things were much different back then. I mean, let's go back in time for a minute and think about when James wrote these words, be quick to listen. He's talking about how we communicate with each other. He's saying, be quick to listen. Let's talk about that, because when James wrote this, this was at a time where it was before the printing press. Books were hard to come by. They were usually assembled somewhere tucked away from you know, the common general public. They were in libraries. The knowledge inside of them was hard to get to for most people. A lot of it was hearsay. Most communication was verbal and oral between speaking and listening. So James writes this letter here in the first century, and I think it's a fair question for us to say right at the beginning, is first century advice really worth much today in the 21st century? All this time later, fast forward to now, and look at all the communication lines that we have now, and how much it seems like almost every day things are changing when it comes to communication. So is it fair to think that this is applicable for us today? And when you look at communication, here's what they say about communication in the 21st century as far as how it breaks down. There's reading and writing, which accounts for a small percentage, 30% speaking, and 46%, they say, of communication today in the 21st century is listening. So the majority of what we do when we communicate is listen. And James here is saying, be quick to listen, be quick to hear, be fast listeners. So we know that even in our world today, overwhelmingly looking at the statistics, 76% of communication is the same, but I would say even more so. As I looked into this passage, I think this word of instruction from James is even more applicable maybe than it's ever been. And we're going to find out why here in a few minutes. So be quick to listen. You know, listening means not talking, right? It means observing. It means hearing. And as I was preparing this, it was actually this week, spending a little bit of time on this, I was on an airplane going out to Kansas City. And on the airplane, as I was literally working on this on my laptop, I thought, you know, I'm just going to sit for a minute, and I'm going to try to put this into practice, and I'm going to listen. Now, there was a younger lady sitting next to me, and I hadn't really talked to her a lot, just said hello, and she came and sat down. But as we kind of settled in for the flight, I thought, I wonder what I can learn from her without a conversation, just by observation. And so I sat there, and I thought, okay, I just kind of put my hands down on my, off my laptop, and I just kind of sat, and without, you know, trying to be weird, I just kind of looked over, and first thing I noticed was her shoes. She had kind of cool shoes. I'm like, all right, shoes say something about a person. Her toenails were painted. And then, you know, I started watching what she was doing. She was frantically entering in all these business cards into her laptop. I'm like, all right, so she's working. She looked like a pretty intense type person at work. I mean, she was working hard at it. I noticed that when she logged in on her login screen, you know, her name is really big. I don't even remember what it was, but I remember seeing her name. And then I noticed she had a wedding ring on. I noticed that she had a picture of a dog taped to her laptop. Now, I'm thinking to myself, just making this assumption, I'm thinking, okay, she's married. But if she's got a picture of a dog taped to her laptop, she probably doesn't have kids yet. That was kind of my assumption, but I thought, if she has kids, she's probably not going to tape a picture of her dog to her laptop. Maybe she would, but so, I made these different observations about her. And then we landed, and right when we're getting off the plane, she looked at me and she said, hey, I see that you're a Christ follower. And I was like, yeah, how'd you know? And she goes, well, I hope you don't mind, I was kind of looking at your laptop and look at what you're working on. And I thought that was rather ironic that she was doing the same thing to me that I was doing to her. It's about listening, it's about observing. How are we in the listening game, and are we quick to listen? In a world where we're so ready to jump in and engage with our own thoughts and ideas, how ready are we to listen to others? So I wrote down some things that I think might help us about how we can be quick to listen. We should be focused, not distracted. We live in a world of distractions. It's hard to have one conversation with anyone without getting a text message or some kind of update on our phone, right? We're constantly being pulled away. And what does it look like in a world like that to be quick to listen and to be focused on the other person instead of distracted and to be interested instead of apathetic, to really be interested in the other person? When we think about like face-to-face communication here for a second, and James is saying being quick to listen, are we quick to hear what the other person has to say? Are we focused on them? And are we thinking about what they're saying instead of thinking about what we are about to say? Ever had that happen when someone's talking and all you're thinking about is, what can I say next? Or I want to tell them about my experience. And being others-focused instead of self-focused. We live in a world where there's a lot of what's called conversational narcissism. Now, if you don't know what that is, you can probably figure it out. It's pretty self-explanatory. Conversational narcissism is people that are constantly injecting themselves and their ideas and their experiences into conversation rather than being focused on listening to the other person. And as believers, James here is saying, we should be quick to listen. There's a lot to learn from people. Because as I sat there and reflected on that conversation that was very brief, after this person on the plane said, oh, you're a Christ follower, I thought, man, I wish I would have maybe listened a little better so that we could have had a conversation about faith that was a little bit deeper, maybe a little bit longer as far as our beliefs and her experiences. So are we ready to listen? You know, I couldn't find it. I tried looking out. I remember hearing years ago that JFK, former president, here in the United States in the 1960s, was a great listener. In fact, it was said of him that there's an average of so many minutes it would take for him to bring himself up into a conversation. And I think that's one of the ways we can gauge if we're quick to listen, if we're just not so ready to jump in and give our opinion all the time about everything. So be quick to listen. And then James gives us another pretty straightforward thing here. He says, be slow to speak. And he's not talking about speaking slowly. He's talking about really measuring the words in which we use and how we interact with others. So we got to be careful what we say. A few weeks ago, I was at the International Motorcycle Expo in Chicago. I was by myself, and I was walking around. I was in heaven, just looking at all these bikes. I love to ride motorcycles, and sitting here looking at all these bikes I'll probably never be able to buy, but I'm looking through them and just kind of hanging out by myself that day, and I feel a tap on my shoulder. I turn around, and this guy says, "Hey, man, how you doing?" I said, "Great, good to see you." And it seemed like he knew who I was, and this can happen from time to time. I don't know if this has happened to you, but you know, we started to have this conversation, and he's like, "Man, you know, what have you been up to?" I'm like, "Nothing." He's like, "Well, what are you doing?" So I'm looking at motorcycles. "What are you doing?" Same. So conversation kind of started to go. And typically in a conversation where it's kind of out of the blue and someone may recognize me, maybe from camp or something else, usually about a minute or so in, they'll say, "Oh yeah, this is where I know you from." So I'm waiting for it to happen. It's not happening yet. So the conversation keeps going, and then it starts to get a little weird. Because then he says, "Man, you're in Chicago. Why didn't you call me?" I was like, "My fault, man. I'm sorry." I didn't know where this was going, what he's going to say, and I'm thinking, "Man, what's going on?" So we kept talking. He's like, "You should have called me. I would have taken you out to dinner." I'm like, "Man, next time I will, you know, and I'm just not really knowing what to do here." And then he looks at his friend. He goes, "This guy has, pointing to me, has done some of the most amazing work in some of my motorcycles." And I'm just inside going, how do I respond to this? And so I'm trying to think of what to do. And then just very quickly, without really me be able to think about much, he goes, "So what projects are you working on right now?" And I really didn't know what to say. And I'm going to just be honest here and confess to you. This is what came out of my mouth. I said, "Well, I'm in between projects right now." He's like, "All right, I get it." And I was like, "Yeah." And I'm hoping, man, if he brings up anything mechanical, I am so busted. I don't know anything. I'm one of those guys, if my car breaks down, I open the hood, hope there's just a big on-off switch that got flipped over, because that's about as far as it goes for me, you know? So I was like, "Yeah, I'm in between projects." I really don't know how to get out of this conversation. And then he looks at his friend, he goes, "You know what I call this guy? I call him the carburetor king." I was like, "Great, now I'm the carburetor king. I don't even hardly know what a carburetor is, but now I'm the carburetor king." And so I shake their hand and said, "Good to see you guys," and walked away. And so you can find my Facebook group, Carburetor King, if you want to know anything about carburetors. It was funny, you know, and you might think, "Well, why'd you do that to that guy? Why'd you, like, pull that prank?" And I would just say to you, like, maybe I wasn't the one pulling the prank. Maybe they were getting me. I don't know, but it was a weird conversation. The point is, we got to be careful how we respond, right, with our words. So be quick to listen and slow to speak. Choose our responses carefully. You know, have you ever hit the send button too quick? Some of you guys, let's be honest, you maybe need to retire from the keyboard for a while. You know, we live in a world where opinions just get thrown out. And it's funny how a lot of issues come through our news cycle. And I want to talk about virtual communication here for a minute. It's funny how things come through the news cycle and we just jump into the debate. We jump into the fray. We state our opinion. We post an article and then we feel better about ourselves. And I'm convinced that most people these days express their opinion about things more out of convenience than out of conviction. We can just say it and be done with it and we feel good and we've contributed to the conversation. And I would say it's more important for us to be known for the things that matter. Because I think a lot of believers are more known for their opinions on the ever-changing bad news that's happening in the cycle of news that we're in, rather than the never-changing good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be known more for that, and our passion for the gospel, and our love for the world and others, rather than our opinion on what's going to change. Because listen, Target bathrooms that everyone was so worried about, no one talks about anymore. And there's a little thing here in our country that happened a couple years ago called an election in 2016 that divided us so deeply that we don't talk about anymore. And we've got national borders, and we've got all these discussions and debates that are endless. And I'm here to say to us, as fellow followers of Jesus Christ, let's be known for the gospel. Let's be known for the never-changing good news. Let's be known for what matters most, and that is our love for Jesus and our love for this world and our love for building the kingdom. Let's be more known for that rather than our opinion about something that's going to change tomorrow. And thinking about a couple thoughts to give to you about what you might consider posting, I would say this. Number one, when you express your opinion, do it out of conviction. Do it out of a heart that really is convicted about this issue, not something that you don't care about tomorrow. In fact, what I would say to people is, if you're convicted about it, you're willing to roll up your sleeves and do something, not just express your opinion. Because we live in a world that people love to express their opinion. So can you say it out of conviction, and can you say it out of compassion? Can you say it out of a heart that reflects the love of Jesus for the world and not some self-righteous judgment about your opinion? I tell you, it's hard to imagine that the writer of this Proverbs in Proverbs 18:2 wrote this before social media existed, but it's true. This was written in Scripture, Proverbs 18:2, before social media existed. Listen to what it says. Proverbs 18:2 says, "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions." Man, that's true, isn't it? That's pretty timeless. That was written back then. I would say it's just as true now as it's ever been, that we love to give our own opinions instead of listening and being slow to speak. Dale Carnegie says, "Any fool can criticize, and most fools do. But it takes character, self-control, and understanding to be understanding and forgiving." I'll tell you what the Eckert family rule of social media is. Never say anything negative about anyone online. We've said to our kids, as long as we keep paying your phone and internet bills, you're going to follow that rule. My wife says the same thing to me. As long as she keeps paying my bill, I can never say anything negative, and so I'm going to keep it clean. But what's the point when we tear each other down and we express our opinion? You know, Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34. So the question is, what's your heart saying these days? So James says, be slow to speak. And then he says, be slow to anger. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Notice he says there, human anger. You know, obviously there's a difference between righteous anger and human anger. You know, the title of the message today is right or righteous. Do we want to be right or do we want to be righteous? You know, it's easy to want to be right. It's easy to say, well, I'm right on this, and this is what it says, and this is, you know, these are the facts, and I'm right. Is it more important to be right or is it more important to be righteous? Is it more important that people know what we have to say and we can get all worked up about it? I remember training to be a pastor in college, and I'll never forget one of my professors said, he said, some days you have to meet with people in your congregation, you have to apologize to them for something that you didn't do wrong. And I immediately thought, no way, I'm never going to do that. What's the point of saying something that's not right? How can I sit before someone and not be wrong and tell them, you know, I'm sorry? And then I realized over the years of experience and wisdom what was so right about what he had to say. Because there are times you may have to realize that it's more important to go with God than be right. It's more important to say, you know, I'm sorry for what happened. Maybe I said something intentionally or unintentionally. I apologize. Anger can happen so fast. And James here is saying, be slow to become angry. So the question for us is, what makes us angry? What gets you angry these days? Maybe it's something that happens on a regular basis. And I will give you another confession that what gets me probably more consistently angry than anything is when I drive. And I'm just going to say that the thing that really makes me frustrated is that in the year 2019, that there's still people driving that don't know the purpose of the right lane compared to the left lane on the interstate. You know what I'm talking about. And I drive by people and I go, you should know better. You're old enough. You should know not to be in the left lane. That's the passing lane. Get out of the way. And I get so worked up. And it sounds like some of you might here be with me. I need to calm down. I know. I've even thought, like, wouldn't it be nice if I had the money? This is how twisted I am. I thought I would create a national interstate billboard campaign explaining what the left and right lane was. And I would just point to people driving by, read that billboard. And if I had the money, I just might do it. You know, what makes us angry? And then I feel in those moments where I get frustrated over something so small, and I feel that little whisper of the Holy Spirit saying, is that really that important that you just lost 10 seconds of your day? Is it really that important to be that upset over a messed up order at a restaurant? Is it really that bad that someone said that and it offended you? Or can we just let it go? Can we just not be so quick to become angry? Because, brothers and sisters, we live in a world where people need to be looking at us that follow Christ and see what it means to be peacemakers, that are slow to become angry, that are not so frustrated and worked up about every little thing that could go wrong, instead of saying, God, it's okay. It's really not worth getting worked up about, and listening to that little nudge of the Holy Spirit. There's a French proverb that I think about often when I think about a time when I might get frustrated with someone else, and that little proverb is very short. It's easy to remember. To know all is to forgive all. To know all is to forgive all. What that basically means is if you knew their circumstance and why they may have bitten your head off at work, if you knew what they were going through, if you understood it all, you'd have a much, much broader and bigger perspective, and you'd be able to forgive and understand because you knew what was happening in their life. To know all is to forgive all. I think it's a good thing for us to remember when it comes to anger, because we can become so angry so quickly, and that anger can become misdirected. And it's not the kind of anger we see in Scripture when we look at our prototype for life, and that's Jesus Christ. You know, James here says this human anger. You know, there's a godly anger. There's a righteous anger. There's something that we can look at that's wrong, and we can say, I want to do something about that, and God can lay something in our heart. And that kind of anger is completely different. But I feel like most of the anger we get wrapped up in isn't godly anger. It's our own human anger. And James here is just he's as straightforward as you can get. Be slow to become angry. And then he ends by saying, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Get rid of all the junk in your life. Get rid of all the moral filth. You know, we do live in a world of immorality, where we're all bent towards going our own way against God. And that can be expressed in our anger. And here James is saying, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil. That's so prevalent. And we think it's so bad today. And it can be, but listen, it's never changed. We're always going to live in a world where there's going to be these kind of challenges. And so James outlines for us here in this passage a biblical standard where we should spend our time focusing more on communicating thoughtfully than just communicating quickly. It's not about just getting our words out. It's not about getting our opinion. It's about being thoughtful in our communication with others, because that's what will be winsome. That's what will be peaceful. That's what will be productive in this world full of anger and rage and empty and hurtful words. Some questions for all of us to consider. What is our average pace when it comes to how we listen. Are we listening carefully? You know, James says, be quick to listen. I wonder what our pace is in conversations, in interactions with others. Are we quick to jump in with our opinion? Or are we quick to listen? What's our pace to respond thoughtfully? Is it to come up with something real quick, either online or verbally, and try to get our opinion back? Or is it to be thoughtful and godly in how we respond? And how can we better filter our anger through the lens of God's grace in this world? Are the things that are making us angry worth our time and energy and effort? And would it change if we could filter it more through the lens of God's grace? And how can we be focused on other people's needs rather than our own? When James is speaking here, I think one of the things that we can find between the lines here is James is saying, don't think about your own self, but be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and slow to become angry. This is an important week for our nation. It was mentioned earlier, but my wife and I are connected to the National Day of Prayer. This is a day that we gather together as a nation this Thursday, the first Thursday of May, and we pray for America on the National Day of Prayer. And I want to encourage you to find a local gathering near you. I know there's always one at the Kentwood City Hall. There's always a gathering there Thursday at noon. So if you don't know of anywhere else to go, if you maybe need to take your lunch hour, whatever you need to do, find a gathering to pray for our nation. You know, in my years since leaving staff here, God's done so much in me. He's taught me so much. And one of the things that God's helped me to understand is that as we look at this world, I can tell you, in the work that we do with students, it can be so overwhelming. You know, working with students is complicated. It's messy. It's difficult sometimes. Typically, at this hour, I'm down on the other end of the building. I have a small group of guys in seventh grade. And it's not easy these days. Our nation, our culture, this world in which we live, no matter where we are, it needs prayer. And I want to encourage you to be a part of what God's doing, because God has begun to show me, you know, we're not a part of a losing proposition when we're called to faith. I've realized for me, God has shown me that my outlook used to be very pessimistic when I considered the future. When I thought about where culture was going and where the church was going and where the world was moving, and I thought, it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And some of you may be sitting here today and you may feel that way. And let me remind you, if you're a believer, let me appeal to you as a fellow believer this morning to say this, that when Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he wasn't kidding. That he was being about as real as he can get and saying that we're not a part of a losing proposition, that this kingdom is not meant to shrink, that God's kingdom is forcefully advancing forward, and we are invited to be a part of that wonderful experience to see God's presence move into the lives of people. We get to see it in our ministry all the time. We get to see it in our world. Listen, we get to be a part of that. So as we think about this week and what we're doing, I want to encourage you on the week of the National Day of Prayer to think about these words and to think about our role in this world. And on Friday night, there'll be a gathering here, a prayer gathering here at KCC. And I want to encourage you to be here. It's been said that a church can be measured more by who shows up for the prayer meeting than who shows up for the Sunday service. And I believe that's true. And I want to invite you, if you've never been a part of that, if you've never went to a prayer gathering, you're like, well, I'm not really a good prayer, and I'm intimidated or whatever, and you can make up all the excuses. Be here Friday night. Let's see what happens as we gather together. There are prayer partners in this church and congregation behind you to your left in the prayer chapel that would love to connect with you. Week after week, they're there. I want to remind you that the prayer partners are there, and they're ready to pray for you as well. So let's receive the word this morning. Let's go out and live that truth. I want to invite you to stand with me, and let's close in prayer. Father, what a privilege. What a privilege to stand here in front of my own congregation that I attend. Thank you for opening the word in our hearts today, and may these simple truths, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, may they resonate in our hearts today and throughout this week and throughout our lives as we think about the noisy world full of words, God, that our words would be heard, that would be sprinkled with the truth and the salt and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we could bring light and peace and grace to this world because of you and because of what you've done for us. And God, help us as a nation. Lord, we need you. We're desperate. Help us. As our nation formally gathers together this week, God, would you help us? We declare our dependence upon you. We need you, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.